Paul is writing this letter from prison to the Philippian church, and he wants to thank and encourage them and to continue and strengthen their relationship with Jesus. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he focuses on a few different things, and it's about serving others. He talks about living in unity, about allowing God to develop our character, and being people of joy. In fact, he mentions the word joy 16 times. And now we're coming to the conclusion of the letter. He's rounding up and finishing. Wendy, would you?
Philippians 4, verse 10 to 23. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Lovely. Thank you, Wendy. So should we just pray? Father God, thank you for the opportunity of being able to meet together again this morning. Father, we want to pray that as we perhaps read this passage that some of us might have read many times, perhaps some of us is quite new. Father, we want to pray that you would just open up your word. That, Lord, the things that we hear will be of you. That, Lord Jesus, things that we hear spoken to us will be of you, Lord Jesus. And Father, we just want to pray that as we leave here today, that, Lord God, we will be changed people because we want to change for you. Father, we just ask it in your name. Amen. So Paul goes on to start with, in verse 10, he's giving thanks to the Philippians for their support and their financial gift because it was given with the right attitude. And then he goes on to some sentences, which I found quite hard. I kind of think, how on earth can I apply this to my life? He goes on to say, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty, for I have learned to be content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Now, that's pretty tough, isn't it? He repeats twice, learned to be content. It's not a passing phrase. He's emphasising the point. And it's kind of tough when you think about being content in all situations and all circumstances, because sometimes life throws pretty rotten things at us, doesn't it? We've all been through really tough times in our life. We've all faced challenges, or we know of people that are currently going through challenges, and you kind of like go, God, what's going on? How can you be content? So I've kind of like thought, well, you know, maybe Paul was just one of a kind. So he's writing from jail. You know, how can you be content sitting in jail, going through what he's done, telling people about Jesus and the gospel? He hasn't done anything other than tell people about Jesus and the gospel. So would I be content if I was hungry or cold? So for those of you who know me, I hate being cold and I hate being hungry. I get a bit angry when I'm hungry, so neither are good, okay? So to be in jail and to be hungry and cold, how would that make me feel? I know I wouldn't be content. So is Paul just a super Christian and we can ignore what he's saying? And is being content actually out of my league, really, because, you know, he's superhuman. So it doesn't apply to me and I can ignore it. Well, I don't actually think it does mean that, does it? So what does it mean for Paul when he's saying to be content? Well, for us, maybe it means getting a pay rise, or maybe it's about getting a job, or maybe it's getting married. Maybe it's about having children that can make, and all these things can make us content, or what we think will make us content. But then reality sets in. You want more money because you've bought something else and you need to pay for it. Somebody at work is annoying you and it's upsetting you and making your life pretty miserable. Your relationship with your spouse is pretty challenging and the kids are driving you bonkers and you haven't had a hot cup of tea in 20 years. So, you know, what does it mean to be content?
Finding a good microwave for your cold tea.
Excellent, yes. Anyone else with a what makes you content? Or what is contentment?
Just to trust God, whatever the circumstances, whether it's in plenty or in want.
Anyone else, what does it mean to be content? It doesn't have to be, you know, super Christian.
Focusing on what you have and what you don't have.
Great. Anyone else? Satisfied, yes.
Simple, and people know my circumstances. But to have somebody bring me a cup of tea in the morning would make me very content.
That is fantastic. I love having a cup of tea in bed. Nothing makes me happier. Anyone else? Okay. So can anyone tell me what has made them content in their life? Okay, I'll kick off and then somebody... Oh, come on, Justin.
Realising the changes in yourself that have caused you to be content. Even though maybe situations haven't changed, when you go through a really hard situation, you get to a point when it's not hard anymore, even though the situation hasn't changed. And the contentment comes from knowing that suddenly that has changed within you.
Okay, I can finish now. Thank you. Anyone else?
Having two beautiful girls.
Lovely.
Knowing Jesus is in control.
Great. Anyone else? Anyone, what makes them content or has made them content in the past?
A beautiful autumn day.
Fantastic. That was one of my things that I was going to talk about, being content. I was talking to Hazel earlier and she was talking about being on holiday and going on safari and actually being outside and seeing God's creation, going on safari, seeing the birds in the air, just walking the dog and just seeing a butterfly. And that's just lovely. It makes me feel quite content just being outside and experiencing God's creation. Can I have the photos, please? So does this make you feel content? Thinking you're going to go... Perhaps not quite like Bulgaria and Sunny Beach, Dawn and Dave, no? No? Okay, next one. Or maybe you're walking your dog. Don't think I'd want a dog that big. Next one. Or having a beautiful meal with your friends or family. And lastly, sitting in front of a fire. Doesn't that make you feel content, the thought of that? Or going on your holiday? Thank you. So the dictionary definition of content is to be pleased with your situation and not hoping for change or improvement. So the Hebrew means to be pleased. So how can we be pleased or content in all circumstances and in all situations, when in this country we are bombarded daily with, you must have this latest phone, or you must have the fastest car, or you must have this you know, most amazing body. You know, you've got to earn enough. Or maybe you've got to be the best worship leader, or, you know, maybe you've got to be the best pastor. What, you know, this world tells us amazing things that we perhaps just can't achieve all the time. Or maybe what happens when we consider that our security is lost or taken from us, or maybe a close friend or relative dies, or there's been a breakdown in relationships, or we lose a job, we lose a house, or we lose money. There's so many things to make us discontent in this world. And yet, this passage is saying, learn to be content. So was Paul really human, or was he a machine? Well, we know he was human. He suffered greatly for the gospel. He understood what it was to be human and have weaknesses, and he needed to rely on God if he was going to be content. I mean, he says in Romans 7:15, I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I do I hate. Don't you feel that many times? There's things perhaps you might have said something, you go, oh, why have I done that? Or you've just done something and you just know it was wrong. And it's disappointing, and sometimes you can't face it, can you? In Pilates, it talks about strengthening the core muscles. Does anyone do Pilates at all? One, couple, two, okay. So for those that do Pilates, you know that it talks about providing like a strong and stable core. Everything works from in here. And if you've got really strong muscles, that helps your posture, it helps you walk, and generally will make you feel better. And Paul understood this. So to have contentment, we need to develop our spiritual muscles. Without them, we are nothing. It's a regular discipline and exercise. It comes from within us. No one else can do it for us, sadly, because that would make life much easier, wouldn't it? So to understand what it is to be content, first we need to understand that God is sovereign. The word sovereign means supreme authority. God is supreme authority. He is the ultimate source of power. Genesis describes how God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, including Adam and Eve. Jeremiah 32:17 says, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing. The Lord is supreme ruler, possessing ultimate power. He isn't under control of any other authority. He is God. He is in control. And when we understand that, that will help us to learn to be more content. Note that Paul says, I had to learn to be content. It wasn't a natural state for him. So he isn't superhuman, he had to learn something there. And that's the same for us. We have to learn to be content. So it gives me hope. So we need to exercise our core spiritual muscles. If we haven't done that for a long time, it might be a bit difficult. It's a bit like when you haven't done physical activity for a long time, it's a bit hard to get up out of the couch, isn't it? Or, you know, maybe you've done some stretches, you think, oh, I'm not doing that again, that really hurt. That took a bit of time. You might say you were brilliant at sport when you were in school, but you can't bank physical activity. To keep fit, you have to keep doing it. It's the same spiritually. We need to exercise our spirit. And to do that, we have to acknowledge that God is sovereign in every situation and circumstance. We need to focus on the fact that God is sovereign, that God is worthy of our praise. We've been singing that this morning. He doesn't actually need us to give anything to us. His son died for us on the cross. He gave us life. He doesn't need to do any more. but he does. Because we are his family. We are his children. I have been chosen, and you have been chosen, and he knows the hairs on our head. He knows each one of us individually, and he wants to have a relationship with you individually. You might look at somebody else and go, oh, they've got an amazing relationship with God. I'm never going to do that. But a relationship you need to work at, it's a daily thing. First thing in the morning, what do you do? Do you pick up your phone or say, hello, Jesus? What do you do? Maybe we need to reassess some of our priorities so that God is sovereign. We can't deny the fact that life is difficult. And sometimes it is difficult to praise God. But God provides for us. And perhaps for some it's unfamiliar territory, but we don't have to do this alone. We have the Bible and we have the Psalms. So those who are not familiar with the Bible, in the middle of the Bible, there's the Psalms. And if you just open up the middle of your Bible, the Psalms are there. And a lot of them about praise and worship. And they're a great place to start. Psalm 93. The Lord reigns. He's robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. The seas have lifted up, Lord. The seas have lifted their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves. Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breaks of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your statutes, Lord, stand firm. Holiness adorns your house for endless days. Isn't that just amazing? God is sovereign. When we're struggling, we need to turn to God's word and just start to speak these words. We need to look to these words, not necessarily just Psalm 93, but in the Bible and turn to that. You know, this talks about not shaking our foundations, doesn't it? You know, sometimes we feel as though our foundations have really been shaken in some of the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in. But we need to turn to God and ask and declare his authority in those situations. So even when you're not feeling like praising God or experiencing challenges, we need to put God first. Our focus should be on him, and then we can start to learn to be content in all situations and circumstances. Note the word learn again. You know, it doesn't come as a natural state. We have to learn it. It's a discipline. We need to keep doing it. And then perhaps we will become more joyful, as Paul is talking about. You know, and God will provide for us. When God established the earth, he didn't create Adam and Eve first. He created them later. He created the earth first. He created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. He created, the fauna and the flora. He created animals. He created a place for them to live. God is going to do the same with us. He's not going to leave us high and dry. God will provide for us. We need to learn, or perhaps be reminded, to be confident and expect what God will provide for us. I'm sure that we have many testimonies about how God had provided for us. And sometimes we just need to look back and remind ourselves, even in the small testimonies. You know, even in those really difficult times, you can testify, I'm sure, that God was with you. And sometimes you just need to remind yourself of those times or remind somebody else and encourage them. In the UK, we are really blessed and privileged to live in a peaceful country. You might not think everything about this country is good, but we are incredibly blessed and incredibly privileged. We're not at war. We have free education up to the age of 18. We have a health service that is free at the point of entry. We have running water in our houses from our taps that is safe to drink. We have constant electricity supply. We have shops that shelves are just stocked with food. Too much wrong food, but, you know, it is stocked with food. Maybe we need to refocus on the gifts we do have rather than the possessions or gifts that we don't have, and then we will learn to be more content. You know, perhaps it's easy being brought up in this country that we've had everything and now we expect more. I know if you were speaking to some older folks who've been brought up in the war, you know, you will save everything. I know my grandma years ago used to wash plastic bags. And I used to laugh at her for washing plastic bags. But do you know what I do now? I wash plastic bags. Because they know what it was to have nothing and to use things and not waste things. And we need to be the same. We need to use the gifts, as you were talking about earlier, need to use the gifts that we have in us and praise God and bless others as well. And we will learn to be more content. So what is it we should be seeking? Earlier in chapter 4, verse 6, Paul talks about not being anxious about anything. And it's really hard to be content if you're anxious and worried about things all the time, isn't it? And I like this in the Message Bible. This is from Matthew 6, 25 to 34. If you decide for God, living a life of God worship, it follows that you don't fuss about what's on the table at meal times, whether the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the birds, free and unfettered, not tied down to a job description, careless to the care of God, and you count far more to him than the birds. Has anyone, by fussing in front of the mirror, ever got taller by so much as an inch? All this time and money wasted on fashion, do you think that makes much difference? Instead of looking at the fashions, walk out into the fields and look at the wildflowers. They never primp or shop, but have you ever seen the colour and design quite like them? The 10 best dressed men and women in the country look shabby alongside them. If God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which are never seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, not to be preoccupied with getting, so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Isn't that just amazing? It's brilliant. You know, sometimes we perhaps need to allow God to do his job. You know, we can worry all day long. We can get greyer, getting worried. That's not helping us as we look in the mirror, is it? It's not helping anybody else by worrying. But we just need to sometimes just sit back, praise God, acknowledge God in every situation, and trust that he will provide, he will deliver, and he will do what needs to be done. It might not be what I want being done, but he will answer the prayers. Now, as a body of Christ, we're here to support each other. Paul goes on. He's encouraged greatly by the support and the gifts of the Philippian church that was given to him. So we need, as a church, to do our part as well, as individuals, to do our part. God created us as social beings to be in community and to support each other. I don't think that means we need to sit back and expect everyone will provide for us, because that's just not going to happen, is it? But perhaps I need to, perhaps you need to spend a bit more time asking God how we can support others. You know, we can't provide for every single need for every single person. That's not physically possible, and that would not make us content. It would make us very anxious. But what we can do is listen to God and ask, is there a specific person or is there a specific situation that we can pray for, that we can support, that we can help? So maybe we just need to be hearing of God as well. So being content is something we experience internally rather than being reliant on external factors or other people. I don't think that learning to be content in all circumstances and situations mean that we fatalistically accept our circumstances. I don't believe that's the case. It means that we need to look to the God who is sovereign, who is Lord of all, who is author and finisher, who is our provider. The more we look to God and seek his face, the more our priorities will change and come in line with his, which will make our earthly priorities and help us learn to be content in all circumstances and all situations. So we need to refocus, folks. You might have done it already, you might be doing it, but perhaps it's another challenge to keep on doing it and maybe encouraging others to do it as well. I just want to show a little clip here, and then I just want to do something at the end, okay? So before you play it, so this chap, Peter, I can't pronounce his Jessic, he is, not this chap, he's an interviewer, but he's a Czechoslovakian, I think, who was in North Sudan, and he was basically, he works for Voice of the Martyrs and was looking at persecuted church. And on his way out of the country, he was arrested and thrown in jail. Now, if you can imagine a Sudanese jail, it will be far worse than every camping experience you've ever been on. Okay, let me guarantee it will be terrible. And he is just talking about his experience here. So it's just 3 minutes, so just bear with it.
Peter Jasek spent over 14 months in a prison in Sudan. That's in a part of Africa because of his missionary activity, false charges and all that. When we left off before the break, we're talking about you now. You're going into prison, and five times you went into different prisons. Tell me, what was it like there? Was it difficult, or would that be an understatement?
This was the first time in my life to be in prison, and the first time in Africa, in a foreign country. So the conditions in the Sudanese prisons are very bad, and I thought the first prison was very bad. There was filth and humidity everywhere, different, like crawling animals and flies and all over the room. And there was not enough space. The prison cell that they put me in the first night was designed for one prisoner, and there were already six other prisoners on the floor. It was actually 1:30 a.m. when I was put into this cell. So the conditions always seemed to be very bad, but I had no idea at that time that any other further prison will be even worse conditions as far as the accommodation concerns or the food.
Along the way, you're in prison with guys that were sympathetic at least to Islamic State. They knew you're a Christian and you suffered beatings.
Yeah, when my conditions in prison got worse and worse, week by week, day by day. And at first, they started to limit my movement in the cell during their prayers or during the time where they were reading Quran. So at first, I was supposed to stay behind them. Then they thought I should not even look at them when they are bowing down and praying. So they asked me, or they told me to stand in the corner, in the kind of toilet corner. And later on, they were even demanding that I should face the toilet sink when they were praying, so that I would not interfere with their prayers. So then later on, they started to slander. They called me filthy pig, a filthy rat, and they stopped calling me by my name. And if I did not respond to, they said, filthy pig, come here. And I didn't react. At first, I didn't want to admit that I'm a filthy pig. And then they started to beat me with a wooden stick. So later on, I learned it's better to respond to this new name rather than to be beaten.
Oh my God. Now, as a Christian, you travel all over the world. You know what the Bible teaches about persecution. How was that a comfort to you in the middle of being called horrible names and getting beat up?
I remember the time when I was on my knees and they were actually interrogating me because they wanted to find out about the Christian work that our organization was doing in Sudan. When they didn't like the answer I answered, they started to beat me. And I was on my knees and they used the wooden stick. I vividly saw the picture of the Lord Jesus when he was being beaten interrogated. And so I knew that someone already went this way ahead of us, who suffered for us, for our sins. So when I was going this way, I felt like it's a privilege to go this way, the same way like the Lord Jesus was beaten up with a wooden stick and they were spitting at him and things like that. So for me, at that time when I was physically attacked, I was experiencing the deepest peace in my mind. And even though I do not even remember like the pain from those beatings and that moment when I was beaten with the wooden stick.
Wow. Okay, eventually you got a Bible. Tell me about that.
Isn't that amazing? I don't think he would have felt content. I don't know if he felt content, but had that peace if he didn't know who Jesus was, nor could rely on him. I know that God will be in every circumstance that we face, in every situation that we face, because God is sovereign. So let us stand, let us just declare that the Lord is sovereign in our lives. Father God, we just thank you that you love us. Thank you that you sent your Son to die for each one of us. Thank you that you know each one of us by name. Father, we want to stand here now and declare that you are Lord. That you are Lord in every situation and circumstance that we find ourselves in, that we find really challenging. Father, we want to be able to give them to you and to acknowledge you in all the circumstances. And even in good times and good situations that we find ourselves, we want to praise you, Lord. Father, help us to learn to turn to you. Help us to learn to worship you first. Help us to declare that you are Lord first and foremost in our lives, Father. Help us to take our eyes off ourselves and turn them onto you. Father, it's a discipline and sometimes it's a struggle, but Lord, just help us to change bit by bit, day by day. Father, we just ask it for the sake of Jesus. Amen.